Good morning. First Sunday in December. Year's flying by quickly. Time's passing quickly. But it is a good time to be here this morning to worship. We're so glad that you who are in the audience are here, and we have a large number who are out in the Netherlands watching on their computers, their cell phones, electronic devices, and we're so glad that each of you has chosen this morning to spend time in the Word and to participate in the Lord's Supper and to pray and to sing. We would like to remind those who are here that the contribution is still needed and accepted. Please remember to leave your money in the box at the close of the service this morning. Those who are away can please either bring it by and drop it in a slot, or they can mail it. It's a beautiful day to worship, so let us now begin with a prayer. Our Father, we thank you so much for the day that you've given us, the time that you've given us to worship, to sing and to pray and to gather around your table. We pray, Lord, that you will be with Russell and Kendall today as we go through this service, and be with each one of us. Bless all of those, Father, who are out in the homes and they're watching on their electronic devices. Bless them and bless them with safety and with health. These things we ask in your name. Amen.
This morning's scripture will be Romans 8, 12 through 18. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if we live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory.
Good to see one here this morning. Isn't it good to be a Christian?
Amen.
We appreciate everyone that's here this morning. We know a lot of our members are joining us from home, and we're glad that you're watching us on Facebook or YouTube. And if you are, take the time to send a link to a friend. And if you're watching on YouTube, give us a thumbs up. No thumbs down, just thumbs up. And that kind of helps people that are searching for sermons and stuff get an indication that you liked it. So take advantage of those opportunities. I was coming in from running this week, and Ava, our three-year-old granddaughter, was at the bar eating breakfast with Dee Dee in the kitchen. And I took my toboggan off because it was cold that morning. And I said, how do I look? And Ava did not say a word. She just held out her hand and said, and her thumb was down, and she sent the message, you don't look so good. And then I took a shower and got ready, had my suit and tie on to come to the office, and I said, now how do I look? And she said, thumbs up, right? But she was communicating. It's good or it's bad. In the text we're going to look at this morning, Paul is basically telling us there are times in our Christian walk that we can get a thumbs up, and there's times in our Christian walk that it's a thumbs down. I mean, think about what he's saying in Romans 8 in the first verses of the text. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life that has set you free from the law of sin and death, for what the law was powerless to do so because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending His Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. And He's basically communicating, when you live by the Spirit, it's thumbs up. And when you live by the flesh, it's thumbs down. And we've been spending the last few weeks looking at some different texts, from Peter to Romans chapter 6 last week, that we are to make no provision for the flesh. And we're not to offer the parts of our body up as instruments of wickedness, but offer them up to God as instruments of righteousness. That we're to get rid of sin. And we're going to learn this morning, we need to kill sin. It needs to be dead in our lives. We put that old part behind and we move forward. And He's going to show them that they need to set three essential priorities in their life in order to live thumbs up in God's sight. And that's what we want, don't we? We want to be acceptable to God. We want to please God by the way that we live. And He puts us in the grip of these three priorities I want us to look at this morning. So if you got your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 8 and let's look at this text. The first priority, He says, is we must live a Spirit-led life. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation. So we have a debt. But it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if we live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. So He says, you have an obligation not to live according to the flesh, but to the Spirit. And you need to be led by the Spirit. Caused me to stop and think a lot about life. And when I get calls from people or emails from people and they say, you know what, I've been trying to do a better job of this spiritually in my life. Do you know any good text I can look at? You have any suggestions of some books that I can read? Because I want to improve myself spiritually. They're leading a Spirit-led life. When I got an email from someone, they have several children. They're not from here. They're from the Dallas area. And they were asking, you know, I want my family to be on a better path. Do you have some suggestions for family devotional books or approaches that can help us? Because I want to make sure I'm doing all I can to make sure our family is on the right track. That's a Spirit-filled life, isn't it? We're at a point right now that you're probably starting to think about the new year. We're all looking forward to 2021, right? Because 2020 has been challenging. But as we look to the new year, we often think about things that we can do to improve our lives. There's no greater thing that you can do than improve your focus or your goals for your spiritual life. More money, less weight, better health, maybe all that's important. But the most important thing is, how can you be more Spirit-led? And I want to get that in our minds, living a Spirit-led life. Because that's important. And how do we know that we're living by the Spirit? I mean, he says here, this passage has always got my attention because it says, you put to death the misdeeds of the flesh by the Spirit. How can I get rid of these misdeeds of the flesh? Saying stuff I shouldn't say, getting angry when I shouldn't get angry. How can I put to death the misdeeds of the flesh? By the Spirit. Well, how does that all work? How does the Spirit work? One proof that we're being Spirit-led is by the fruit that we yield. Think about Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance. A lot of your translations will say patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. A Spirit-led life is one that the Spirit is leading us and we're keeping in step with the Spirit. And the fruit that comes out of our life, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, that fruit you see, that's proof that we're living and being led by the Spirit. I remember as a teenager, I had a close friend that made this verse the theme of their year, trying to grow in those areas in their life, recognizing that some of those were strengths and some of those were weaknesses, but trying to have more symmetry as they tried to let the Spirit lead their life. If you don't have those qualities, if you're angry and you're rude and you're bitter and the things of the flesh is the fruit that is seen in your life, you're not being led by the Spirit, you're being led by the flesh. You're feeding the flesh dog and not the Spirit dog. And the one that is strongest is the one that you feed. How do you feed the Spirit dog? The Word. In fact, the Spirit has given us the instructions we need in life to live and to understand what God's will is for us. That's what guides us and leads us. And still sometimes we wonder, well, I want to be led by the Spirit. Sometimes it seems kind of hard to grab onto. Suggestion. Think about this verse in John chapter 16. Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit that is going to come. He said when it comes, it's going to convict men of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And then he's talking about that Spirit, and he says, but when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on His own. He will speak only what He hears, and He will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify Me because it is from Me that He will receive what He will make known to you. Jesus says the Holy Spirit is going to send the message to them, and it's going to be His message. It's going to come from Jesus. And what does He say the Spirit is going to do? The Spirit, He will glorify Me because the message is for Me. The Spirit will glorify Me. You want a simple way to determine if you're being led by the Spirit? Are the things you're doing, do they glorify Christ? When a person wants to better their family spiritually by having daily devotionals with them, does that glorify Christ? Yes. When someone wants to change their habits on the highway out of reverence for Christ, does that glorify Christ? Yeah. If a person wants to change the kind of husband or wife they are to be more in tune with what Scripture represents. A husband loves his wife as Christ loves the church. And he sits down and looks at Ephesians 5 and tries to become better. Or he looks at Peter and tries to become more considerate. Does that glorify Christ? Yes. And whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, we're supposed to do to the glory of God. But it helps sometimes maybe to think of things in terms of, am I living a Spirit-led life? Are the things I'm doing glorifying Christ? When I have an opportunity to share my faith with someone and I don't take that opportunity, that does not glorify Christ. But when I do, it does. It's kind of common sense in some ways. But sometimes we make it a little difficult when we think about, well, how do I know that I'm living a Spirit-filled life? Ask yourself the question, does this glorify Christ? Or does it satisfy my flesh? Am I making provision for the lustful desires? Or am I putting to death the flesh and living for the Spirit? Another text that can be helpful as we think about this is what Paul writes the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. When he reveals to us the area of our warfare, the battle you're fighting is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and things in the heavenly realms. When you've done everything to stand, stand firm. Stand against Satan and his schemes. And he gives us the armor with the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, our feet fitted with the readiness of the gospel of peace, and on all occasions pray. He's showing us a person who is led by the Spirit. And each of those pieces of armor, what do they all have in common? They all come back to this, right? Faith comes by hearing. Hearing the Word of God, right? Truth, it's this. Breastplate of righteousness, how do we know what's righteous? This. It comes back to what the Spirit has given us in the Word of God. Are you living a Spirit-filled life? Do you read your Bible during episodes on Netflix as you binge watch something? Or do you study your Bible and then you watch something? I mean, what is your priority in life? Is it to lead a Spirit-filled life, or is it to live like you want to live and kind of work Jesus in? In essence, Jesus tells us there's a price to pay. He says, any man who comes after me, Luke 14, and doesn't hate his father, mother, brother, sister, love them less, cannot be my disciple. He's got to first sit down and count the cost, whether like a guy building a building or a person going to war. And in verse 33, he says, you must give up everything to be my disciple. Paul says, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We are saved by grace through faith. Salvation is free. But guess what? There's a daily debt that we have to pay. There's a subscription fee that we pay every morning when we wake up. What is that fee? What is that cost? Jesus said, you must deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me. Salvation is free. But every single day, I need to be committed to living a Spirit-filled life. And I think about people that are baptized into Christ and aren't taught how important it is as they learn to observe all things to live a Spirit-filled life. The Spirit is working. Are you following? If you're led by the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit. If you're not keeping in step with the Spirit, you're giving in to the flesh, which needs, you're not obligated to feed it, you're obligated to be led by the Spirit. I know from just spending time thinking about this text, there's a couple things that I'm going to focus on next year, and one of it is living a Spirit-filled life. Because that's the most important investment I can make. More important than anything else I do is keeping up with where God wants me to go. Philippians says it this way, God is at work in you to will and to act according to His purpose. He says that along with Him saying to us, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. He's talking about being led by the Spirit and being sanctified. We've talked about that the last few weeks. Being washed, being iron, being folded, and being ready for service. Are we following the Spirit's lead? And then he says, secondly, we must embrace our new family. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. We've been adopted. We've become a part of God's family. And it's so significant to know that at this period of time in the Greco-Roman world and in Judaism, there were a lot of orphans because of war and disease that needed homes to go to. And there's a very big difference between adoption in Judaism and in the Greco-Roman world. But they were all familiar with it. And Paul is writing to Romans who would have been familiar with this adoption process. And in the Roman world, it wasn't just infants that were adopted. It was adults sometimes, because one of the purposes was if you didn't have anybody to leave your inheritance to, you would adopt someone that you could leave all that to. And so it was something that was familiar. It was something that was recognizable. It's only used a few times in the New Testament. But it says, we did not have a home. We were orphaned because of sin. And the price was high, and Jesus paid it, and we've been adopted into the family of God. And there were things that would take place around an adoption. There would be a formal ceremony where friends would come and people would be witnesses of that adoption process, and there would be a celebration because someone now is a part of that home. And in Greco-Roman adoptions, if you were adopted, you were equal to everybody else in the family. It wasn't like the oldest son in Judaism gets this portion and other people get these portions. It was different. Everybody gets the same because you're all heirs of this family. And so Paul's painting a picture that they could be familiar with that told them some significant things that they could grab onto. We live in a world where we can learn from Scripture and the analogy of what we know about adoption out there in the world. Dee Dee and I, when we were in Huntsville, we adopted both our boys. And it was something not only we went through, but the church there went through with us. And it was an amazing experience for me because it made me understand some things about Scripture and the spiritual adoption that took place in my life because we were going through it in the real world. We were going through the process of letting people come into your life and examine whether you're worthy enough to be a parent and whether someone would pick you to adopt their child. And through the process of bringing a baby home and bonding with them. And that's one thing I want us to take away from this text. When you adopted someone, whether they were young or old, when they came into your family, there would be a period of bonding. And we are adopted by God, and there has to be that bonding that takes place. Some people are baptized and they never bond with God. They make their relationship with God about following rules instead of developing a relationship. And there's something to that because we serve a God that is a suffering God. The German theologians call it the pathos of God. He wants to have a relationship with us, that fellowship with us. And He longs for that. And as we get to know God, we need to grow in our relationship with Him and bond with our Heavenly Father. And Paul here says, you have this Spirit by which we cry out, Abba, Father, which isn't a Greek word. It's an Aramaic word that communicates this closeness. That's what Paul was trying to say. When you feel like God is far away, remember, He's your Father. And He also says, the Spirit you have received does not make you slaves, but it confirms and affirms your special relationship with God. And in Ephesians chapter 1, when he says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ, for He chose you, He adopted you, He lavished His love on you, He forgave you, and He goes through all those spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. And then in verse 10 and 11, he begins to talk about the fact that we have His Spirit, the indwelling of the Spirit. When we're baptized into Christ, our sins are washed away, and we're given the gift of the Spirit. He says, you have His Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing your inheritance. Deposit money. You know, when I was a kid, we'd take little bottles to the store and get 5 cents or 25 cents or whatever back. That was a deposit. When you go to buy a house, you put down earnest money. The word also, Arabon, could signify an engagement ring. Someone puts that ring on your finger, that means that you're pledged to them, you're promised to them. We have God's Spirit. Why does God do all that? Because He wants us to embrace the family that we're in. And you and I, as brothers and sisters in Christ, belong to the same family. And He goes on to say, now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that we may also share in His glory. We are co-heirs with Christ. We are joint heirs. What Jesus gets, we get. What Jesus got, we get. He was raised from the dead. He's with the Father. Those things will come to us. What Jesus gets, we get. Paul is trying to get them to be immersed in an understanding that they belong to God and He's going to take care of them, and we can cry out to our Father, and He will be there for us. It's not going to be an easy road. There's going to be suffering. But if we suffer and we sacrifice and we show our allegiance to Christ, there will be glory. Which leads us to the last point. But before that, let's look at quickly at Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. But when the set time had fully come, God sent His Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law that he might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's children. Since you are God's children, God has made you an heir. We should feel special about our new family. And then he says, you must hold fast to God's promise. God gives us promises to hold on to. He promised us eternal life, the quality of quantity and quantity of life we have in Christ, something we look forward to, some things we have now, but he promised those. In Titus, he says, God who cannot lie promised us eternal life. And here he says, now, if we are children, then we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. God's promised us a rich inheritance, and we have to keep that in the forefront of our mind. When I was growing up, I had a couple of friends that lived real close to the elementary school that I went to. Both of their families were very wealthy. One of the boys already had a company in his name. Both of them were trust fund kids. They knew that when they got to a certain age, they were going to get a lot of money. They didn't worry about a lot of things that poor kid like me worried about, because they knew they had a rich inheritance coming. Paul's message is, when life gets tough and you suffer and you struggle and things come at you, remember you have an inheritance. That promise sometimes helps us get through those moments where things are crushing in on us. Don't you know that Paul, crushed on every side, perplexed by things, the beatings, the jails, all the things he went through, he had to keep his eyes on the goal. Obstacles are what you see when you take your eyes off the goal. He had to keep his eyes on the promises of God. And when he's there in Corinth and he gets the message, don't worry, I got many people. I got you covered, Paul. I got your back. You don't be afraid. You just keep doing what you're doing. He had to lean on those promises to get through those difficult times, and so do we. And sometimes understanding what we will receive gets us through this life and gets us through the difficulties that we deal with. This weekend, I was sitting on one end of the table doing some stuff on the computer. Ava and Dee Dee are at the other end of the cable, and they're making a gingerbread house. And Ava's all excited about the gingerbread house and the candy, right? And so she keeps asking, can I have some of this or can I have some of that? And they're putting the house together, and she would get a taste of some things, but she was building the house, and the house needed to be decorated. And later on, sometime later, in small portions, she'll get to enjoy the house that she made. It's not hers yet, but she's looking forward to being able to eat that stuff, right? So I would joke around with her and say, oh, you ate a Christmas tree, a little gummy Christmas tree, and she would get to eat some part of a gingerbread man. She was getting a taste of what it was going to be like, but she didn't get to enjoy what she has her heart set on, which is the roof of the house, right? Or all the little snowflakes on the house that are candy. And I was thinking to myself, Paul is trying to get these Christians in the grip of, keep your eyes on what you have. You don't have your portion yet, but it's coming. We know that, don't we? Sometimes I'm looking forward to a trip. I'm not there yet, but I'm going to be. I'm not to heaven yet, but I'm going to be. Especially if I live a Spirit-filled life, because I'm a child of the King and He's promised me that. Is there a condition? Yes. If you continue in the faith. We understand that. But sometimes I need to remember and focus on what I'm going to have on the other side. Because this life is full of obstacles and difficulties, misunderstandings, struggles. It's not always easy. There's going to be sufferings. If anybody lives a godly life in Christ Jesus, they will be persecuted. Not only on the outside of the church, but sometimes on the inside. You're going to go through difficulties, but you keep your eyes on the goals and you make sure you're motivated by the priorities that you set in your life. What are your priorities? What do you emphasize in your life? And he's showing us here God's plan for success. I don't know if you've ever watched these events where people put dominoes together, they space them apart, and you flick the first one, and then all the dominoes fall down, right? I got to watching some of these online on YouTube and got curious about, you know, what's the record for the team that has done the most dominoes falling down at one time. There's a team from the Netherlands in the 80s and 90s and 2000s up to 2009, and that record they set then still stands. 4,491,863 dominoes. And there's three priorities they have when they start setting up these dominoes. Priority number one. All the dominoes that you set up to break the record have to fall. So you have to space them perfectly apart. And because when you flick the first one, it doesn't count how many dominoes you set up. It's only the dominoes that fall. So you've got to, and they got all kinds of crazy stuff set up. And it's pretty fascinating to me. But the second priority is if something triggers while you're setting everything up, if something triggers a domino, you don't want all the dominoes to fall. Can you imagine getting the 4 million dominoes and then somebody actually sneezes or somebody lets their dog in and it bumps a domino and all of them fall down? So every 1,000 dominoes, they put a little fail safe in to make sure that it catches you and keeps you in the right position. So you don't lose all the dominoes, you just lose 1,000. That's bad enough. Can't imagine setting up 1,000 dominoes. But they make a fail-safe. And the ultimate priority is to beat the whatever the world record is. You got to do more than anybody's done before. And they're beating their own records. If you look it up in the world record book, I mean, they're kind of in a league of their own. So they had this priority and it paid off. Priority number two paid off because they had a warehouse. They sealed up all the windows. They were very careful about everything. They put all the fail-safes in. But a little sparrow got in and began to knock rolls of dominoes down. But they had their fail-safe, so they didn't lose all of them, just some of them, that they would take out on the day of competition, and they set the record. Paul's doing the same thing here. These priorities, how do you space things out right in your life and make sure that everything's lined up in the right way? You live a life lived by the Spirit. You need to make sure you have a fail-safe when your mind starts going other places and your conscience tells you that you're not good enough. God is greater than your conscience. And when you listen to God, He's going to remind you, you're my child. I love you. I care for you. I sent my son for you. I'll do anything for you. We need to bond with our Heavenly Father in the family that He's given us. And the ultimate goal is what? Go to heaven. And to take as many people with us as we can. Are we in the grip of those priorities in our spiritual lives? May we be. And if you need to begin that journey today by being baptized into Christ, we invite you to come. Thanks for joining with us and spending some time thinking about this text as we sing.
Mm-hmm. Oh God, you are my God, and I will ever praise you. Oh God, you are my God, and I will ever praise you. I will seek you in the morning, and I will learn to walk in your ways, and step by step you'll lead me, and I will follow you all of my days. Oh God, you are my God, and I will ever praise you. Oh God, you are my God, and I will ever praise you. I will seek you in the morning, and I will learn to walk in your ways, and step by step you'll lead me, and I will follow you all of my days, and I will follow you all of my days, and I will follow you all of my days, and step by step you'll lead me, and I will follow you all of my days. I love the Lord, for he died my soul to save. On Calvary his dear life he freely gave. From realms above, Jesus freely came to die, that I might live someday with him on high. I love the Lord, he has been so good to me. He gave his life from sin to set me free. No greater love than his could ever be. I love the Lord because he first loved me.
In Genesis, it reads, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created him." In chapter 2, verse 7, "Then the Lord formed man of dust from the ground and breathed in his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living creature." The Lord God saved the best for last on the sixth day when he created mankind. It was the only living being that is documented that he formed with his own hands, and the only life he blew in his own breath to create that life. We were special from the beginning of time because we were part of the creation that was a part of God, his own image. So when there came the time and need for mankind to be saved from its sin, only God knew how to fix our condition. God became man to live as man, to die as man, to save man. We are special because we were created special. Whenever we have this time of memorial, Jesus wanted us to remember him because we are special, and it was important enough for him to come and live here and to die here for us so we might have life with him eternally. So as we take the bread and drink the cup, let's remember how special we are and the life that we receive because he loved us so much. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the life that you give us. Thank you for the life that you gave up for us. And thank you for loving us so much. As we take this bread, let us reflect on the life that we live and the life that we receive. And as we take this bread and remember the body that was broken on the cross for us, let us remember the life that we have because you loved us so much. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's now pray for the cup. Father, we again thank you for the blessings of life, the life that you gave and the life that you poured out for us in the blood that was shed on the cross. We thank you for the covenant that you made with us and fulfilled so we might have life eternal with you. We thank you for the sacrifice that was made for us, and we pray that we will reflect on that sacrifice as we take this cup. In Jesus' name, amen.